A sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold.
Well, welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. Last week we were in chapter 7, and we concluded with this conflict between Christ and the Pharisees. And that was juxtaposed with this sinful woman who was just so grateful to Christ and was weeping and washing his feet and anointing his feet with a special and expensive ointment. And there was this great contrast between how people saw Christ and how people reacted to him. And we're going to continue that theme now in Luke chapter 8, particularly with the opening video that you saw there. The parable of the sower is really central to this chapter. And there's a lot of meaning packed inside that parable. So let's open with a word of prayer and get right into Luke chapter 8. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before studying just to thank you that we can gather together around your word, and that Luke was so faithful in recording for Theophilus and by extension for us the sayings and the doings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for Luke. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And pray, Father, as we move toward the Passover, that we would just deeply, much more deeply, understand and appreciate our Lord and his sacrifice. We praise you, Father, and ask your blessing now on our study and on our understanding. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As we begin, brethren, I want to just alert you that we are keeping in mind that Christ is fulfilling the Isaianic prophecy of the humble servant. And part of the mission of that humble servant we see here in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good news of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. So this is really good news about the kingdom of God. And understanding that Israel's God is the God who reigns, and Israel's God is going to bring peace to this whole world. And just as we're on this point, I'll just remind you, if you're on Facebook, please be sure to like us on Facebook and share us. Think about somebody perhaps that is not aware of this study that you could share this study with, because we want to share and publish like Christ, fulfilling the mission that's on the church to preach the gospel of the good news. And certainly Jesus Christ was a man on a mission. And we see that he's fulfilling this Isaianic prophecy of the humble servant. And with that in mind, and the conflict that we saw in Luke chapter 7, let's begin now in Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass that as he went through every city and village. So again, he's fulfilling this prophecy. He's a man on a mission. He's got to bring good news to Israel. And he's going about to every city and village, preaching and showing the good news of what? Of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is such good news. It's great news. It's wonderful news. Finally, all of the evil of the devil and the puppets of the devil will be stopped. It will be quelled. It'll be silenced. And there will be peace and prosperity and joy and happiness and fulfillment all over the earth. This is really, really good news. And Christ was on a mission to bring this good news to Israel. Behold, your God reigneth. And so here we see that he brought this good news. And then in verse, the end of verse 1, the 12 were with him. Remember, he had prayed all night and then selected very carefully these 12 apostles. So not just disciples, that these 12 were now apostles, separated for them to preach the good news. And certain women, so in addition to the 12, now notice this, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and notice this, and many others. Luke is really calling our attention, or I should say Theophilus, and by extension ours, our attention to the fact that women were playing a central, pivotal role in Christ's ministry. So he had the 12, and then there were these women that he had healed, that he had exercised, that he had blessed, and they were devoted to him. Very much like what we saw at the end of chapter 7, where this woman was so touched with Christ's ministry and so grateful that she was just pouring out her soul in gratitude to Christ. And so Luke is now calling our attention to this. And notice that, in addition to their devotion to follow him, they ministered unto him out of their substance. So in other words, they financed Christ's ministry. Women. Christ's ministry was empowered, it was supported, it was financed by women. Luke wants us to pay attention to this. Now, later on, when everybody panics, when everyone betrays Christ to save their own skin, this same Luke records this for us in Luke 24, that he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. This is necessary. And be crucified. And the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Who was it that returned to tell everybody? Everybody ran for their life. And who was it that stayed and was there to tell everybody what happened? It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the apostles had not yet received the Holy Spirit, and they were somewhat fearful. But these women were bold and loyal. From that point in Luke chapter 8, all the way through Christ's ministry, they supported him. And Luke wants us to remember this. So going back to Luke 8, so it was Joanna, Cusa, Herod's wife, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So we must remember this crucial role that women are playing in supporting Christ's ministry. And let's keep that in the back of our mind as we work through this chapter. And when much people were gathered together, so this is important now. So we have these faithful followers of Christ. We have the apostles, the disciples. Let's take Judas out of there because he was selected for a very specific purpose. But the 11, very loyal, very faithful, all the way through to the end, as well as these women, very loyal, very faithful. So Christ has this circle of sincere followers. And then, in addition to that, in verse 4, when much people were gathered together, so there's just a lot of people, a big crowd, were come to him out of every city. So that's when he spoke this parable. So he's got his loyal followers, and then there's just this big crowd that's following him. When he sees the big crowd, he speaks this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed his seed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it, and other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he said, let him who has ears to hear let him hear. So we see this situation where he has his loyal followers, and then there's this big crowd of people that are following him as well. And when he sees this huge multitude, he speaks this parable and puts people into these categories, one of which are these faithful few that bear more fruit, so much fruit that it makes up for the many, many unfaithful. So, and then he says to the whole crowd, let him who has ears to hear, hear. So this is about hearing. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So they were like, what is this? What are you talking about? And he said, unto you. So he's saying this to his disciples, these faithful followers, not the crowd. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So he's going around preaching the kingdom of God. But to the disciples, the faithful followers, it has been granted that they should understand the mysteria, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others, the rest of the crowd that's following me, in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So this is very interesting. Let's just unpack this a bit. First of all, what are these mysteries? What are these mysteries that Christ speaks of? Let's go through and just see, as these disciples come to understand what Christ is teaching that the rest did not understand, what did they say about the mysteries? Let's see that. So he says here, it's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What are these mysteries? Well, Paul writes in Romans, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So Jesus Christ, understanding Jesus Christ is one of these mysteries that comes by revelation. And this mystery of Jesus Christ was kept secret since the world began. Indeed, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But it's been a mystery. It's been hidden until now. And by revelation, we can understand Jesus Christ. That's one of the mysteries. Another mystery of the kingdom. Verse 25 of Romans 11. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And again, this is a mystery. Many people don't understand this. They think that Christianity is anti-Jewish, that Christ has forsaken his people. This is a mystery. It's the mystery of Israel. So that's another mystery. There's the mystery of Christ. There's the mystery of Israel. Another mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So there's the mystery of the resurrections. These are things that people don't understand, but to you who receive the Holy Spirit, who are faithful followers, you have been granted to understand these mysteries. Another mystery, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So there's a mystery around God's will. What he is enacting, what he is making happen according to his will. This is another mystery. There's a mystery here in Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So again, there's a mystery on Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So marriage and what it means and how it symbolizes Jesus Christ and the church, this is a great mystery. No, people don't understand this. You need to be infused with the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be granted by God to understand this mystery of Christ and the church. Even the mystery, Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To you as saints, it's been granted to understand these mysteries of the kingdom of God, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So understanding this mystery of Israel and how the riches of the glory of this mystery is now manifest among the Gentiles. This is another mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, this ties into the resurrection, and that even Gentiles are being brought in to have this glorified state to rule with Christ over the whole world and bring the world peace. This is a mystery. One of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that people don't understand unless it's granted to us by Christ and God the Father. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is this mystery? That God himself was made manifest in the flesh. People want to argue that Jesus Christ is not God. Well, leave them to it. This is a mystery. And it's granted to the faithful to understand this mystery, that God was made manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you're just not part of the group of people handpicked by God to understand these mysteries. So these are the mysteries of the kingdom that Christ says unto you, disciples, not the crowd. There's a whole multitude all around. And the disciples are asking him what this means. And he says, well, to you disciples who are faithful, who are sincere, it's been granted to you to understand. To the rest, I speak in parables. It's going to remain a mystery. These mysteries are not going to be revealed to them. Unto you, it is given to know, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others, in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And now this, he's quoting Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 6 verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who can I send? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people of Israel, hear you indeed, so you'll hear indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So there's something wrong. It's almost like it kind of has a connotation of Adam. When he took of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, then we didn't want him to take of the tree of life. We had to prevent him from doing that. In the same way, these people, because of their sinful nature, God does not want them to take of the tree of life. It would ruin them. And so everything is given to them in parables. But those people who are sincerely repenting, these are the ones that are granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, the parable is this. So now he's going to explain to them what the parable is. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Well, if the seed is the word of God, then clearly Christ is the sower. Because in verse 1, as the chapter opens, it came to pass after these things that he went throughout every city and village. And what was the word of God that he was preaching? Preaching and showing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So, the word of God is specifically the good news of the kingdom of God. And that is what the sower is going into every city and every village, preaching and distributing and sowing the seed of the word of God, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, as people hear and consume his preaching, he explains, those by the wayside are they that hear. So remember, there's a whole crowd there, and he's speaking to his disciples about the crowd. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you'll remember that this whole ministry began with the devil taking Christ to a high mountain and saying, look at all my kingdoms, and look at the glory of all my kingdoms. If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. And Christ refused. And then the devil left him until an opportune time. And so what the devil is going to be doing between Luke 4 and Luke 24 is building, amassing hatred, building an army, building hatred and hostility in human beings toward Christ so that he can come back, this time with force, and put an end to Christ's kingdom. Hopefully, that's what he's planning, but it's not going to work. So in the meantime now, as he's preaching the kingdom of God, there's a contest. This is not just Christ going around preaching the kingdom of God. This is Christ proclaiming the good news of his victory and the devil trying to circumvent it. And the devil hating this news. And the devil going into the hearts of human beings to pull them away from this kingdom. So this is a very, very active resistance by the devil toward the kingdom of God. So when Christ preaches the kingdom of God, the devil comes right away and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the last thing that he wants. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, they actually receive the word with joy. They accept it, and this is wonderful. There's going to be peace. God is going to reign. The kingdom of Israel is going to be restored. There's going to be singing and laughing in Jerusalem. This is wonderful. But these have no root, which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. So there's a group that it doesn't even register. It just as soon as they hear it, they basically reject it. But there's another group that really thinks this is wonderful. And they receive it with joy, but they have no root. And so in time of trial, they give up. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth, but they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The fruit doesn't come to ripeness. They'll bring no fruit to perfection. So this category receive the good news. They begin to work toward the kingdom, but they really don't have a vision of the kingdom. It's sort of like a theory to them. It's not real. They are not really living in the future. You know, there's a saying that life begins at 40. And maybe now they're saying life begins at 50 as health gets better. Soon they'll be saying life begins at 70 as they improve health. So there's a saying, you know, life begins at 40. But for the Christian, life begins at the resurrection. And like the Apostle Paul, we labor and we strive and we press toward that first resurrection, the better resurrection, because that's when true life begins. Right now, we're like an embryo, and we're growing inside the womb, but we've been conceived, but we haven't been born yet. So life begins at birth. And the second birth, we must be born again. That second birth occurs, like Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead, we must be born from the dead. And so these folks, yeah, resurrection, kingdom of God, it all sounds nice, but I want now. I want to enjoy myself now. I want convenience now. I don't want to have to struggle. I'm seduced by the things of this world. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, this is the soil, that they're sincere. Remember those women that not only were they following Christ, but they were actually supporting his ministry out of their substance, out of their property, out of their funds, that where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So they were taking their treasure and showing that they truly 100% believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they were supporting him. So they had an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, they kept it. And they brought forth fruit with patience. And this really is the key. If we're going to be successful as Christians, we must have patience. And this is what we must pray for, what we must support each other for. As human beings, we are impatient. If we don't get our own way, we get very frustrated. But what Christ wants is people who understand the will of God, and who are willing to submit to the will of God. And the key to our success is going to be our ability to be patient. Let me show you what I mean. If we look at the scripture now, in later on, Luke writes that Christ actually says this to the disciples, "In your patience, possess your souls." In other words, for us to be successful unto eternal life, to have that eternity, it's going to be, the key to it is going to be patience. That we understand the mystery of God's will. And we don't have to force it. We just have to do what God says, knowing that not even a hair can fall from our head without God's permission, that He watches over us and He cares for us. But we, like Christ, are on a mission in a very evil world. And so we must have this patience. In your patience, you'll possess your souls. In other words, without patience, you're going to lose your soul. And I'm going to lose my soul. Look at what James writes. "Blessed is the man that endures trial." Remember, Christ just said, these are they that, you know, as soon as they have a bit of trial, they give up. James writes, "Blessed," which is like an understatement. "Blessed is the man that endures trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So this again is the good ground, that we receive the word, we truly love Christ. Again, remember the sinful woman who, when she received the word, she was just crying and weeping and just loved Christ. And no doubt was among these women then that were made up his disciples and were faithful right to the end. We must endure trial. Look at Revelation. Again, speaking about hearing. "If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity," and this is the patience now, that we understand that these evil forces, these satanic empires that the Bible calls beast power if they persecute God's people, that they are going to be enslaving people. The saints understand that they do not have the upper hand, that they just have it for a season. And then the Messiah is coming. "So that he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity." This is understanding the mystery of God's will. "He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword." Understanding this mystery of God's will, this is part of one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. In your patience, possess your souls. But we can only have this patience if we understand the mystery of the will of God. If we understand the mystery of Israel. If we understand the mystery of Christ. Unto us by the Spirit are given to understand these mysteries. And in understanding these mysteries, we must develop patience. We must develop patience. Now, here again is the prophecy in Matthew 24 of this end time. Why it's so critical we develop patience. Because when this trial comes, and it's coming, every day I see it's coming faster and faster. It's coming. "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted." Christ is telling us this is what's going to happen. "And they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So all nations are going to come under some sort of global doctrine, some sort of global ideology that causes them to hate Christ. And then because they hate Christ, we, his faithful followers, will be hated. At this time, those that don't have root, and Christ says it's many. So this seed that falls on the ground, the stony ground, and it springs up and it looks like a Christian, but they don't have root, Christ says, there are many of these. "And then many shall be offended." They were not expecting this. They didn't see that this would happen. So they're going to be offended, and then they shall betray one another. How tragic. They shall become like Judas. Because in betraying one another, they're betraying Christ. And they not only shall they betray one another, they shall hate one another. Because they're going to see the true Christian as causing problems. And like the rest of the world that Satan has infected, they pick up this virus of hatred as well. And they're going to hate Christ and therefore hate God's people. In the context, in all of this, as all of this is unfolding, Christ says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And that's when the end shall come. So there's this soil that is good ground, that has developed patience, that understands the mysteries. And when all of this is happening, they continue to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Because that's what Christ wants. And as Christ is in us, we do his will. And so we don't fear men. We don't fear what they can do to us. We just love God so much. We love Christ so much. We love the kingdom so much. We continue to proclaim it, even though the devil hates this. So this requires patience. It requires vision. It requires understanding the mysteries. And so we've got to be studying our Bibles. We've got to be digging and understanding. And that's how we develop this patience. Now, back to Luke 8. So the first parable was the sower. And so he talks about this sower that went out to sow. And he explains the different types of ground that this lands on. Now he switches to another metaphor. No man, when he lights a candle, covers it with a vessel. So what is this now? Has Christ changed the subject? Or is he using a different metaphor, but is he still talking about the same thing? So I'm going to suggest to you, he's using a different metaphor, but it's the same topic. So keep in mind these different types of ground that the seed falls on, or falls in, and the outcome of the different types of soil, particularly the good soil. And now keep that in mind as Christ further explains to the disciples that no man, the man now is God. No man, when he lights a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. And in fact, if you think about putting a candle under a bed, that's a fire hazard. So not only would the candle not give light, it would probably burn down the whole house. So that would just be such a foolish thing to do. Nobody does this. And this is what Christ wants us to understand. That once you light a candle, you light it with a purpose. And because you have it, because you have a purpose, you actually put it on a candlestick. So you don't put it under a bed. You put it on a candlestick. Why? That they which enter in may see the light. So what Christ is saying here, and what we need to understand, let me just finish this before explaining this. So he puts it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is there anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Now, when we think of secrets, when we say, hey, you know, there's something secret going on here, there's something hidden going on, we tend to think in terms of something bad is happening. So, hey, they have a secret. Generally speaking, we think secrets are negative. But in this case, the secret are the mysteries. There's something mysterious happening in the earth, and it has to do with the kingdom of God. And so these secrets are good. These are good secrets. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not come abroad. What Christ is showing us here is that to you it's been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. As the Holy Spirit works in you, as your understanding deepens, this is all happening, you could say, secretly. People don't know what's happening. People see you at work, they see you at play, they see you with, you're with your family. They have really no idea what's going on with you. But every single day, you're praying, you're studying, you're finding opportunities to fast, to draw closer to God, you're becoming much more charitable, you're becoming much more patient, you're putting on the character of God, and you're becoming wiser. All of this is happening, in a sense, secretly. What Christ is saying here is that he's the one, or I should say God the Father is the one that drew us to Christ and granted that we could understand these mysteries. And what Christ is saying to us now is, look, no man, when he lights a candle, covers it. So a candle has been lit in you. You have the Holy Spirit. And God is saying to you, look, I didn't give you the Holy Spirit so that you remain secret forever. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you this understanding. You're growing in Christ's character. Why? So that I can put you on a candlestick. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole world as a witness. Now, Satan doesn't like that. And Satan is going to rail against that. And our natural human response is going to be to hide under the bed. Oh no, there are enemies. I didn't realize people would hate this message so much. Time to run and hide. And God is saying, look, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bed. So what are you doing under the bed? Why are you trembling? Why are you shivering? Why are you being such a coward? Did you think that I lit this candle so that I could put it under a vessel or put it under the bed? You don't understand my purpose. I didn't give you this understanding just so that you could feel good about yourself. I gave you this understanding so that I can put you on a candlestick, so that you can broadcast this gospel of the kingdom of God, so that those who enter in can see the light and see where to come, so that as God draws more to himself, they see where the light is, they see the they hear the witness, and they respond. So, brethren, we have been recruited to do serious work. And we can only do this work if we possess patience. And that means that we understand the mysteries of the will of God. And so he says now, because of this, he says, take heed therefore how you hear. How you hear. Because everybody's going to hear. This whole multitude that's in front of him is hearing. So he says to them, take heed how you hear. Because look, you're here and you're responding. That's great. But there's a whole multitude. You got a whole bunch of Pharisees that went out of their way to come and hear what I have to say. And as they hear it, they develop bitter hostility toward me. Then there are others who hear it, but think it's some sort of superficial game. And so they sign up and they're happy to follow along, but there's no root in them. Then there's others who hear, and they like what they hear, but they're distracted by the cares of this life. Not like the women who took what they possessed and used it to support Christ's ministry. These people have possessions and they just have it for themselves. And so when temptation and trial and persecution comes, hey, I didn't sign up for this. Let's not provoke anybody. Let's not get into trouble. You know, this is not the right time. People don't seem to want to hear this message. Maybe we should just go under the bed and hide and kind of shiver under the bed. And Christ is saying, look, that's not how. Think of any normal human being, never mind God. Who lights a candle and puts it under a bushel? Come on. So this fire, this understanding, this light that's been lit inside us, we now understand, okay, God has a purpose. God, just the same way Christ was everywhere preaching the gospel in every city, now he's in heaven, we're on earth, and he puts this light inside us. We must understand the mystery of the will of God. So take heed, therefore, how you hear. So we now need to focus on how we hear. For whoever has, to him shall be given. So this is this sort of, I'll say, secret process where we have something and then God gives us more. And then we have more. And so then God gives us more. And then God gives us more. And suddenly we find ourselves in a position where we can preach the kingdom of God, where people have questions and we can answer them, where people have opposition and we can resist any opposition. We can put it down. There's an understanding that we had. What do we do? Well, we were just studying our Bible. We were studying the Word. We were praying. We were fellowshipping. We were listening to good sermons and fellowshipping with our brethren. And just year over year, decade over decade, suddenly we find ourselves where God can use us. That's what he's saying. So if we hear in a way where we really retain, then God gives us more. But whoever doesn't have, they're taking this sort of walk superficially. They look like they have, but they really don't. From him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. And that's what we're going to see. This is why brother shall betray brother. This is why many will be offended. We're all together. There's this whole crowd around Christ. So here in the church, we can say around the world, Christ, there are many, many churches, many people attending. But the world is changing. The weather is changing. A storm is brewing. And people are not expecting a storm. So remember in Luke 6, Christ said the exact same thing. Be careful how you hear. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Again, I'm going to remind you of the women that heard and actually did. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep. That's what we have to be doing. By studying the word, by fellowshipping, by fasting, by prayers, by doing good works, we're digging deep. Because we're actually doing what Christ says. And he laid the foundation on a rock. So this is now building a house. That rock is Christ. And when the flood arose, so it's not, it doesn't say if the flood arose, but when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. So this is why Christ is saying, take heed how you hear. Because if you hear and do, God will keep giving you more and more and more. And so when the storm comes, you'll have the patience and you'll be able to withstand. For it was founded upon a rock. The storm could not shake it. But he that hears but doesn't do, there's a sort of hypocrisy here. Where I like it, I'm happy to go to services for a couple of hours on the Sabbath, and then the rest of the week do whatever I want. Well, that's going to get tested. That, my friends, is going to get tested. So we all can look alike, but if we're not building on the rock, it's going to be revealed. But he that hears and doesn't do is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. Brother shall betray brother. Immediately it fell. As soon as the persecution came, the betrayers showed their true colors. And the ruin of that house was great. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be developing courage now. We need to be rehearsing various scenarios as we see them play out. There's a lot of hostility toward Christianity all over the world. Here in Canada, it's very obvious with the legislation that they're changing, that they're putting in place, that the kingdom of God will not be tolerated. The preaching of the kingdom of God will not be tolerated. Are we ready? Well, the way to get ready is to hear what Christ says and do it. That's it. Hear what he says. Be careful how you hear. Hear what he says and do it. And as we hear and do, we build godly character, we build wisdom and understanding, and as we build these things, God gives us more, and he gives us more, and he puts us on a light stand so that we can proclaim the gospel in a dark world, and the people whom God is calling will see the light, they'll hear the gospel, and they'll respond, because God wants fruit. So this is the hundredfold, that when God puts you on a lampstand, you then bear fruit a hundredfold. So in other words, others come in and bear fruit. And that is attributed to you. Those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven. Continuing in Luke. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and they couldn't come because of the multitude. So this is how many people were surrounding Christ. He had his apostles, the 12, including Judas. And he had the women and many other disciples that were very faithful, sort of that inner circle. And then there's this huge crowd, multitudes. And because of this huge crowd, his mother and his brothers were not able to get to him. And so it was told him by certain which said, your mother and your brother are standing outside and they desire to see you. And then this kind of strange response by Christ, which many people have trouble understanding. And he says this, He answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Be careful how you hear. These are my mother and brothers. So mother being the collective, the church is our mother. So all of the brethren together represent the church, which represents our mother. We're in the womb of the church. And my brothers, those individually now, are those which hear the word of God and do it. So Christ is really driving home this point that I'm not falling for this multitude that's following me. This is not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for are human beings who accept me as their Savior, who accept me as the King of Israel, and truly believe that. And because they see me as Lord, they do what I say. They don't call me Lord, Lord, and then they don't do what I say. They call me Lord because I am their Lord. That's what I'm looking for. Now, when they say, your mother and your brothers are here, you know, because of this sort of Catholic dogma that's been spread so much for so long, we have this view that, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and we pray to Mary, and even if we're not Catholic, that's kind of invaded our thinking. Mary was a human being. Yes, she was a Torah compliant, a very righteous woman with her husband Joseph, and they were selected to have this blessing of bringing Christ into the world. But she wasn't perfect. And you'll remember Simeon in Luke, when she came to the temple on the eighth day to have Christ circumcised, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Be careful how you hear. So some are going to fall, some are going to rise. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. So there's going to be opposition. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary was a human being. And, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. She has to struggle through her own human thoughts. Is this truly God? Is this truly the Son of Man, the Son of God? And so she has to struggle with that. And Christ is not letting her off the hook. Everybody has to decide, is Christ their Savior? Is Christ the Son of God? And so if she accepts that, then certainly she's his mother and among the brethren. If she doesn't, because this sword has to pierce through her soul also, then she's not part of the family of God. So this is truly about the family of God. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. This is these are the ones he's saying, these are my brethren. And he said unto them, this is important, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. So, hey, this is what we're going to do. Let's get in the ship. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. So suddenly this storm came, and they were filled with water. So water was getting into the boat, and were in jeopardy. So this is something they were really now frightened about, that the water is getting in the boat. In jeopardy means they could all drown. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. So they're panicking. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? Where is your faith? So you'll notice in verse 22, he said, Let's go over unto the other side of the lake. The fact that he said that, they should have believed that they would make it to the other side of the lake. Instead, they thought they were all going to perish, including Christ. So he said, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" So who is this mysterious person? Unto them it's been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. The chief mystery being, who is Jesus Christ? And they are coming now to understand this mystery. Now Luke writes this in such a way that when he talks about calming the seas when they were raging, say, "What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." That's the question. Who is this mysterious person that can command even the wind and the seas and they obey him? So he says here, he's quoting or referencing Psalm 107. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." They're out in the middle of the sea. They get to see the works of the Lord. "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof, and they mount up." So he's the one that does this. They mount up and they reel. But at the same time, he can command them and see them. They cry unto the Lord into their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. And he makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because the waves are quiet. So, you know, we think of raging water and then suddenly it's calm. So he brings them, these men, unto their desired haven, to the other side, to shore. Oh, that men would praise who? The Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So then, goes on then, they arrived then at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time. So this person was possessed a very long time, and he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house. So he's just naked out in the woods, just a wild man. But the devil has completely warped his mind, and he's in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God Most High? I'm begging you, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And, you know, the spirit is working in him so powerfully, he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name? What is your name?" And so he says here, and he said, "Legion." His name is Legion. Why? Because many devils were entered into him. So we are Legion. What is your name? Legion. Because many devils were entered in. That's why he could break these chains. He was so powerful. And they begged Christ, these devils, to show you how powerful Christ is. These devils begged Christ that he would not command them to go out into the deep, into the abyss. There was a herd of many swine. So nearby, they see this herd of swine. They're begging Christ, "Don't send us into the deep." Nearby, there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they begged Christ that he would allow them to enter into these swine. So he allowed them. Now, when they beg him not to go out into the deep, that word deep is the word abyssos, and it basically means an abyss, a bottomless pit. So they somehow Christ could command them to go into the abyss. And they're begging him, "Don't do that. Instead, send us into this herd of swine." So he allows them to do that. Now, what is this fear of the abyss? Notice in Jude that the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, These angels he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of judgment. So there's something that Christ has this authority to put these angels in everlasting chains in darkness until the day of judgment when they're released. And we see this in Revelation 9 when the fifth angel sounds and a star falls from heaven and he's given the key to this abyss that they didn't want to go into. But these angels are in this abyss until the end, and he opened this abyss and there arose a smoke out of this pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of this pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So these demons come out of this abyss finally, and they come upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So there's some sort of freedom that these devils did not want taken away from them. And so they pleaded with Christ if he would allow them to go into the herd of swine and not go into the abyss. And so he allowed that. And so when they went into this herd of swine, the devils went out of the man, legion, these devils, went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a deep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it into the city and in the country. So they couldn't believe what happened. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is the Isaianic servant who proclaims liberty, releases those who are bound. They found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, wearing clothes. He was always up and down naked. And he was in his right mind. He was always wild. Now he's in his right mind. He's sitting with Jesus. He's clothed. And when they saw this, they were terrified. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So they explained what happened. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to leave from them. So they see this wonderful miracle. Certainly it's supernatural, paranormal. But instead of rejoicing, they ask Christ, leave, please, get away from us. Instead of saying, Christ, stay with us, this is wonderful. They want him to leave. So they begged him. Besought him to leave. I'm in verse 37. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils had left begged him that he might be with him. So he wants to now stay with Christ. Remember, everybody said for Christ to leave. He now wants to go with Christ. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto you. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So Luke is being very deliberate here. Christ says to him, go and tell the great things that God has done for you. And so he went his way and published throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. So he clearly understood that Jesus is God. And Luke wants, Theophilus, and wants us by extension to clearly understand who this mysterious man is, that he is God. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. So when he goes back now, these people are happy to receive him, for they were all waiting for him. So it's not until he gets to Jerusalem that he really encounters persecution, and also with the Pharisees. But the people, they were blessed by Jesus. They love Jesus. And I think what I'll do is I'll pause here. I see it's 8:30 now. And there's still quite a bit of the chapter left to go, and I don't want to race it. So I'll pause here, and we'll pick up here next time. So what I'll do is we'll just go on the chat. I know Pastor Murray is with us this evening, but I'm kind of stopping early, so I'm not sure if he'll be able to dial in on time. So we'll stop here. I certainly hope that you've gotten a lot out of Luke chapter 8. I know that a lot of people like to be on the chat and talk to each other. So we'll just jump on the chat now, and we look forward to continuing this next week and then going on to Luke chapter 9. Jesus Christ is God. He's our Savior, and He's the soon coming King. And in our patience, we'll possess our souls. God bless.